The Church of God, the Eternal presents Behold the Man, a message given by Mr. John Brisby for the afternoon service of the last high day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, April 29th, 2024.
Well, brethren, we've made it through six of the 7 days of Unleavened Bread for this year of 2024. And now here we are on this final high day, which God has set apart now as an annual Sabbath. So we are blessed to understand the fact that God has made certain of these occasions holy. They would be indistinguishable to us physically to know when is holy time and when is not, unless God had revealed it. And so we're here because we believe in faith that there is a God who made all that exists in heaven and earth, and he is the one who established then the rules for proper living, how to be blessed and how to avoid curses. And of course, then the Sabbath and the holy days annually are a part of that glorious plan. So you're among some of the few on the face of the earth who respect that, who know when they are truly, and how to appear before him to offer offerings now that he will truly accept. And so it is an incredible blessing to be a part of that church which Jesus Christ has built and has promised to preserve in these last days. And we appreciate then very much understanding these spiritual truths that are reflected in the symbolism of these holy days. So on the first high day of this feast, I covered for you the topic of counterfeits. We saw that there is a serious threat to the people of God that involves counterfeits, and the number one counterfeit is in our own minds. Oh yes, we have to be very concerned about outside forces, including demonic influence. But the number one source of counterfeit philosophy comes from our own minds. And so Unleavened Bread is about identifying sin and putting it out. And the number one thing that we need to identify is our own wretched nature, which needs to be crucified. So the first, the biggest threat is recognition of self. But once you've determined now truly to crucify the self, once you've identified that, once you acknowledge that truth rather than resist it, and now you're compliant and you want the will of God, and you're saying, Father, please help me to know what to do. How do I know what is the truth and what are the lies? When we acknowledge that we of ourselves are not wise and we do not have the wherewithal to distinguish truth from error, how can we actually be assured that we are not going to get caught up in one of the many counterfeits? How do we know where to seek the real Jesus Christ and avoid getting deceived by the fakers? My first point this afternoon is that sincerity is not enough. Oh yes, we have to be sincere. God requires it. But sincerity itself is not enough, because there have been a whole lot of human beings in history who have been absolutely sincere, but they have been sincerely wrong. Many of the Jews in the days of Jesus Christ sincerely thought that they were doing God's will to put down a dangerous insurrection, which they believed threatened the very nation of Israel under the rule of the Romans. They were sincere. They zealously wanted to do the right thing. Let's notice it in John 11, verse 47. John 11, beginning in verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. What was their concern? Well, they would have lost their power if Jesus Christ really was perceived by the entire nation, all of the people, as the prophesied Messiah. Then he would have gained the power physically and they would have lost the power. But what was the other consideration? If we let him alone, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. You see, the Romans allowed the Jews and all of their conquered vassal states to govern themselves for the most part, as long as they kept the peace and they didn't rebel against the Roman Empire. And they paid their taxes. So pay your taxes to Rome and don't cause trouble. And then they basically allowed those nations to govern themselves. But here was a case that the ministry of Jesus Christ now was creating this fervor for a total transition that was threatening the foundation of the current government structure. So were they correct to be concerned that this could be viewed by the Romans as a destabilizing factor that would cause them to have to come in and clamp down upon the Jews and take away their autonomy? Yeah. From a physical standpoint, that was very legitimate. Now, did they really care about finding the truth? No. Did they stop and think, well, why is this particular man achieving such incredible results and performing miracles and espousing words which are wise beyond comparison? Is it possible he was actually the prophesied Messiah from their own scripture? Well, that wasn't entertained, because their presumption was that the true Messiah, when he came, would substantiate them. So they were looking for someone to come along and provide the power and the means to throw off the Roman yoke, but to preserve them in powers of authority under this new king. So they were sincere in their desire to see the defeat of the Romans and the elevation of Israel to an independent nation again, but they saw themselves as critical parts of it, which means they refused to entertain any potential solution that did not involve the preservation of their authority and their power. The Romans shall come and take away both our place, yeah, their place, their role, their authority, and the whole nation. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, and he was the son-in-law of Annas, who was a previous high priest, and he was the real power broker. So at this time in Jewish history, a high priest only served for 1 year at a time, not for life, like Aaron did. But what did Annas do in order to hold power and control power? Well, after his year was up, then he made sure that one of his sons or his son-in-law was appointed a high priest, which he controlled. One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider, because they're all lamenting and fretting over the possibility that the ministry of Jesus is going to upend their power structure with the Romans. Nor consider, verse 50, that it is expedient for us. We have a solution. There's a way out of this problem. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. What is Caiaphas saying? We have options. We don't have to be victims of circumstance here. We just need to conspire to kill the troublemaker, Jesus. And even if that seems untenable and against every law of jurisprudence, it's worth it. Because there will be so much good that comes out of neutralizing this troublemaker. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Meaning the end justifies the means. Because our goal is good, what we're trying to accomplish in the final resolution, all of our law breaking in order to get there is justified. And this he spake, verse 51, not of himself. No, Caiaphas, in his arrogant selfish, conniving mentality. Didn't realize that God was actually using him to speak a prophecy concerning the coming of the true Messiah. This spake he not of himself, even though that's what he thought he was doing, but being high priest that year, you see, he had the legitimate office under God. He was the high priest of Israel. A very despicable character, and yet holding a legitimate holy office. Being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Isn't it interesting how God can work even through apostates to proclaim his message when he wants it on the record? Because these individuals who hold certain offices which are God ordained, and they're absolutely misusing their office, and yet God can still accomplish his will. Which is why Jesus Christ said, they do sit in Moses' seat, meaning their office is legitimate, but don't do what they're doing. Don't follow their example because they're lawbreakers. But respect the office for the office's sake. Verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. He hadn't done anything wrong, but they were going to create a kangaroo court in order to railroad an innocent man to solve their selfish problem. And that's what they did. So they dismissed him as possibly even being the true Messiah because they had a false idea about what the Messiah would do if he arrived. And Jesus didn't measure up to their preconceived idea. If they had been correct, if it had been true that Jesus was just a, you know, self-appointed rabble-rouser, then perhaps it wouldn't have been a big deal that they got him out of the way. The problem was, he was the Son of God. So how important was their sincerity in what they were doing and what they thought they understood? It was worthless. John 19 now, beginning in verse 12. John 19, verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. Now, they've already arrested him. After Jesus and his disciples kept the Passover, they put him on this fake trial through the night, and now they're presenting him at dawn at the praetorium to the Roman governor, seeking permission to have him put to death because the Jews didn't have the authority of Rome in order to execute. So they sentenced him to death, but needed the Romans to actually carry it out. From thence forth, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate would have loved to have a political victory against the Jews who he hated. And so he would love nothing better than to justify not giving them what they were demanding. Thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him for a lot of reasons, and I'm not giving the whole backstory, which you know. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Ah, now the Jews are playing politics. To get what they want, they're basically threatening the Roman governor with a weakness before his boss, the Caesar, back in Rome. Because again, the Romans wanted more than anything quiet rulership. And the thing that they wanted least of all was an insurrection of a vassal state. So what they're saying is that if Pilate doesn't authorize the crucifixion of Jesus, then they're going to tattle on him to Caesar in Rome that the Roman governor is not doing his job. And Caesar was very fond of removing governors and replacing them. So Pilate was concerned about that. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So they're saying, if you let Jesus get away with claiming to be a king, then you're actually allowing a threat to Rome. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. He's still mocking them. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, see, because Pilate discounted their complaint against Jesus, and he knew it was a trumped up charge. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Interesting statement, as much as they hated the Romans, and yet to achieve what they thought was necessary and expedient, they were willing to claim that they had no king but this pagan overlord. Wonder how God viewed that. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Verse 16, then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. So Pilate gave in because he was concerned about his own office in the Roman government. What was the result of these Jews failing to recognize the true Christ, the true Son of God, who was sent to fulfill all of their scripture prophecies concerning the coming of that Savior? The result of their failure to recognize the true Christ was to become guilty of murdering the Son of God. And you and I can easily read all of this in the Gospels and say, well, if we had been there, we certainly would have recognized him. Why do you think you would have recognized Jesus for being the Son of God? Those who were closest to him and his disciples had an incredibly difficult time, even through all of the years that they were taught at his feet, and all of the miracles that they saw, and all of the wise words and instruction that they heard from him, and still, even up until the very end, they doubted. And why would you and I be so arrogant as to think that had we been in those circumstances, oh, surely we would have recognized Jesus as the Messiah? No, we would not. It is so easy to dismiss and overlook the work of God, because human beings usually always do that, just that. Back up now in John 19, back to verse 1, because here was before the ultimate confrontation of Pilate and the Jews, where he relented and gave them what they wanted. Verse 1 of John 19, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. So at this point, Pilate just thought, I'm not going to give the Jews what they want, which is to have him killed, but I will subject him to Roman scourging, which is called the half death, by the way, with the ripping of the flesh all over the body, to the extent that very often they would die, but even if not, they would be maimed for life. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. Romans didn't care anything about Jewish religion, let alone who they thought might be a savior. To them, it was all nonsense. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Meaning, Pilate saying, I don't see anything that justifies this man dying as a criminal. Okay, so he's been a rabble-rouser. He's caused problems for you Jews and your power structure. So I have done what I think is sufficient, which is just to whip him with these shards of bone and metal and rip his flesh to bits. And that should be sufficient, which means Pilate does something, but he doesn't do what the Jews want. And after this scourging and after this beating, when Pilate brings him out again, and we'll go into the details, he is so mutilated that he's unrecognizable. Behold, I bring him forth unto you that you may know that I find no fault in him. It was still Pilate's intent to release Jesus, not to have him killed. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. So these ignorant human beings who did not recognize him as the Messiah and the Son of God mocked him as a king. Now, realizing that he really was the coming king. Then came forth, Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold the man. Behold the man. Likewise, you see right here, Pilate didn't realize it, he was speaking by the inspiration of God to confirm who Jesus really was. He just thought he was presenting him and saying, behold the man. But turn with me to Zechariah 6. I'll read verses 9 through 13. Zechariah 6, beginning in verse 9, because here's a prophecy concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Zechariah 6, verse 9, and the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man. So physically, now this is talking about the captives from Babylon being returned by God's grace, whether they were going to rebuild the temple and be established again as a nation, which they did physically. But what God was actually doing now through these particular physical servants, these Israelites, was producing a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and the future king, the high priest that was coming, the final high priest of Israel, after which there would never be another. Speak unto him, saying, the words of Zechariah here by God, thus speaketh the Eternal of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. Behold the man whose name is the branch, one of the titles of Jesus Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Eternal. So we're not talking about building the physical temple again, which we call the second temple. We're talking about the final completed spiritual temple of God, which is the church, of which you are a part. Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and shall build the temple of the Eternal. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. A long-range prophecy concerning the role of Jesus Christ as our Savior, our High Priest, and our ruling King. And it isn't interesting that when they disrespected him and railroaded him, turned him over to the Romans, who mocked him and beat him and mutilated his body, and Pilate presented him back to these Israelite leaders and said, behold the man. Yes, he was not just any man. He was the Son of God. He was called the Son of Man because he had a physical mother and he was fully human. But he was fully God because of the full measure of the Holy Spirit begotten by his Father. Behold the man who was also God. Behold the original creator of heaven and earth, because it was not the Father, but the one who became the Son, whom we call God of the second part, who was instrumental, who was the member of the God family, who literally brought into being all that exists in heaven and earth, who performed the work that is described in Genesis 1 and 2, who created Adam and Eve, who gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, whose presence was so bright that burned the top of that mountain, and whose voice rang out to proclaim those 10 laws of principle to the entire nation and scared them nearly to death. It was his voice. It was his work. Behold the man who was also not a man at all, but was God. And was the one who set in motion this entire plan to give us hope of a life after death. Behold the man who was never respected, understood, or acknowledged for who he was and what he accomplished. And if you think, my dear friends, that you can always recognize the true Christ because you have the wisdom and the experience, beware. Because you're just like those who rejected him in times past. How do you know how to recognize Jesus Christ? How do you know that you're not deceived right now? How do you know you've not bought into another false, counterfeit Savior? How would you know? How would you even measure it? To try to figure it out? You see, the truth is that Jesus Christ will always be rejected by the majority. So without a proper blueprint and a yardstick in order to measure, and without the guidance of God to help you actually make the right choice, you and I are going to make the wrong choice. Because that's what the majority of people do. We try to use our own wisdom, our own sense, our own experience. We think we're so smart. We think we know so much. We think we can weigh and that we can evaluate and we can figure things out. And the majority of human beings, smarter than us, make absolutely the wrong choice. And not only do they not recognize the true Messiah, they kill the true Messiah. They hate him. They despise him. Because that's what this history shows. You and I are just like those of the past who, using their own personalized tools for evaluation, reject him. Do you see that? Christ will always be rejected by the majority. Notice Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected. And so here's the symbolism of these master stone masons, experts in their field for building grand structures made of stone. They have the knowledge and they have the experience to be respected for how they choose the materials in order to place, to make a valuable, awesome product. And yet, what did these wise, accomplished stonemasons do? The stone which the builders rejected, because they evaluated every piece, and they said, oh no, this particular stone could never be part of our structure. It's defective. It doesn't measure up. We want this building to be the best, and we want every stone in it to be perfect in its place for this grand edifice that we are building. The problem, though, with human wisdom and evaluation is it's faulty. The stone which the builders rejected, they didn't even want it anywhere in their building. Not even the least in the structure. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. How faulty was their evaluation? Not only did they reject him from being anywhere a part of their building, he was so perfect, he was qualified to be the cornerstone, which was the most important one of all. The first stone laid, from which all other stones then would be applied. The one you want to be perfect more than any others is the first stone laid, the cornerstone. But in their evaluation, they didn't see Christ as a valuable stone for the building at all, let alone the cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That's how faulty is man's evaluation compared to the truth of God. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Do you get how awe-inspiring it is that this incredible truth of value in Jesus Christ is totally missed by human reasoning? Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. He's talking to these Jewish leaders who had the official authority of God over the temple and over the religious work. And yet they rejected their very God. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Meaning, yes, if you want to live and not die, if you want to be a part of the kingdom to come, you have to be broken on the stone that is Jesus Christ, which is synonymous with what I covered with you on the first high day of this feast concerning self-crucifixion. Christ is the cornerstone, and he's invited you to be a part, but he says you and I have to be broken. We have to recognize our insufficiency, our ineptitude, our unworthiness, and be willing to put out, to crucify, to kill, to squelch, and to replace what we are and the way we think by nature with the mind of God. Through the power of His Spirit, we can do that when we're called, and we are. But you have to choose to do it, and I have to choose to do it. He won't override your choice. He won't force you to do it. He won't drag you by the nose to make you make the right choice. He will present to you everything that you need in order to see the truth. He will not leave you in the dark. But the requirement of you to see it and act upon it is going to be you're going to have to put down yourself. You're going to have to get your own pride and your arrogance and your addictive thoughts and behaviors out of the way. You're going to have to be willing to be broken. The path to salvation is your willingness and mine to be broken on the cornerstone that is Christ. That's a requirement. It's the only way to. If you want to live, you got to be broken. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But what if you and I don't see it? What if you and I don't recognize him for who he is? What if we reject him and say that he's not really God? He's not really sent from the Father. He's not really the Messiah. He's a counterfeit. What if we make that mistake? On whomsoever it shall fall, this big, huge, perfect stone, on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So those are our two choices given by God, and we get to choose. We either choose to be broken on the stone of Christ willingly and transformed through a conversion process into the children of God, or else that stone will fall on us and grind us to powder, which is synonymous with the loss of life, the unpardonable sin, the lake of fire. Those are the two choices. Even after Jesus himself was rejected, or even as Jesus himself was rejected, Even though he was perfect, he never sinned. He never made a mistake. He never said a wrong thing, an inappropriate thing. He never had to say, I'm sorry, because he never did anything to be sorry for. He fulfilled his role from childhood perfectly. But look what they did to him and how they treated him and how they accused him. And so Christ, being perfect, was treated that way. What do you think about the representatives he was going to send in his name? They don't stand a chance. Because the human servants that Jesus Christ commissioned to speak in his name and with his authority were weak and fallible and did commit sins, unlike him. So how would they be accepted better and recognized better for their holy office in the name of God the Father and Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ in his own perfect manifestation was rejected and hated and despised and killed? So if you think you could have recognized Jesus in his day, okay, I'll give you that for the moment for argument's sake. Is that because you would have recognized his perfection in speech and in action? And yet Jesus Christ was going to choose to pick disciples to become apostles, ordain human beings who were not perfect like him. And yet they still were going to go out with the authority of Jesus Christ to proclaim the unadulterated truth. And yet personally, they were going to still be fighting their own weaknesses, just like we talked about on the first high day with the Apostle Paul, when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Fighting that battle between the natural mind and the spiritual mind. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And so how would you recognize a servant of God today speaking legitimately in the name of this Jesus Christ when every single one of them are fallible? If you think you would recognize Christ, how would you recognize a fallible servant of Christ? See, it gets harder, not easier, doesn't it? Turn with me to Acts 3, verse 12. This is now not long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the New Testament church. And now Christ, as high priest, sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven, inspiring and empowering great works in order to establish that new church. And this is after now Peter and John had healed this man. Go back to the beginning of Acts 3 and you see that story. This man who had been lame from the womb, it says. He had never walked. So people knew him from birth as being a cripple. And yet now Peter and John come upon him and lift him up and make him whole. Well, and they acknowledged and said, it wasn't us, this was God who did it. But after this incredible miracle, which shocked the locals and distressed these same Jewish leaders who railroaded Jesus Christ, and now they're dealing with the disciples of Jesus. Acts 3, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? They're looking at the men as being magicians, I guess. And they're saying, we don't have power. We are only speaking in the name of God, and God is the one who performed the miracle. We're only his agents. Verse 13, and the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. We read that. So some of the very same ones who were a part of that mob, who stood at the gate of the fortress Antonio and demanded that Pilate sentence him to death, the ones who said, we have no king but Caesar. In order to get what they wanted, they were willing to commit idolatry. And now Peter and John are calling them out. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate wanted to let him go, and you were the ones who played political games to get him killed. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just. Do you think that's what they thought they were doing on that day, on that early morning? Do you think those Jews really believed that they were denying the prophesied Holy One, the prophesied Messiah, to come to save the world? Do you think that's what they thought they were doing? Of course not. Because they were sincere. And what good was their sincerity? Didn't save them from the most gross, horrible misjudgment that could ever be made. And these are smarter people than you and me. Very much more intelligent than you and me. Wise, learned, experienced. And look at what they did. You denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted to you, meaning they wanted Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life. That's what you did. He says, you've got the blood of the Prince of Life on your hands, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Do you see the possibility that had you lived in that day, you could have been one of those? Or do you always only identify with the ones who make good choices? Do you ever acknowledge the possibility that you could have been a Judas Iscariot? But you're too sincere. You're too truthful. By nature, you would never do that, right? Because Judas was just a bad guy. Or do we recognize that that's our nature? It's why you and I need to kill it. Because we are just like those who killed the Messiah. Forward to Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Oh yeah, here's the same ones. Here's the same ringleaders who railroaded Jesus for their own selfish aims to get him out of the way, and they did. But now we've got these upstarts of the disciples of Jesus. They thought they were going to destroy the whole movement by getting rid of him, and yet here are these new so-called apostles who are proclaiming the same message that he brought, and by the way, appearing to have the ability to do miracles, like the healing of this lame man. The priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, so they threw them in prison. Nothing changes. For it was now eventide. So they put him in jail overnight so that they could figure out a plan for what to do with these new rabble-rousers. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. So in spite, again, of what the Jewish leaders were trying to accomplish, the people who were witnesses to the miracles and heard the words of these legitimate apostles of Jesus Christ by the calling of God were convinced by their ministry. Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow, they've let him sit overnight in jail. Came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, the same ones who condemned Jesus to death, and Annas the high priest, there's old Annas, the one really in charge, and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, so these are all relatives of Annas, the power structure, the power brokers, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, so again, they call another kangaroo court council, and now they bring Peter and John before them, and in this tribunal, when they had set them in the midst and asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Doesn't this seem reflective of the same questions they asked Jesus during his ministry? By what authority do you do these things? Nothing new under the sun. Verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter? You mean the one who made so many mistakes during the ministry of Jesus and who denied him three times? This Peter? How can he be the servant of God as weak and fallible as he is? But he was, wasn't he? He was handpicked by Jesus Christ in spite of his weaknesses. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in him, he did utter the truth of God. And he was used by Jesus Christ as an instrument to accomplish the work of God. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, if you're calling us on the carpet because we helped this man who was crippled for life and now he walks, is that why we're here? By what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So they didn't point to themselves and say, we are holy prophets of God with power. They said, we're the instruments of the Messiah, the one you killed, but who performed this work. And we're just telling you the facts. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The very passage we quoted when Jesus actually used that symbolism to tell them what they were doing. Prophetically, he said, you wise and accomplished stonemasons, spiritually or philosophically, are going to reject the most valuable stone of all because you can't see it. And now here's Peter saying, that's exactly what you did. It's exactly what you did. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Because now Jesus did fulfill his role. He did die. He did stay 72 hours in the tomb, dead as dead can be, was resurrected by his Father, was sanctified as high priest, and now sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven, waiting for his ultimate commission to be king. Yeah, he is the cornerstone. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other means to a hope of life after death for a human being except you recognize the one true Christ, you embrace him, you are willing to fall on him and be broken physically, and then to be healed spiritually through the gift of his Spirit. It's the only way. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, read this to you. It's not about religiosity. It's not about just going to church of your choice. It's not about just going through the motions of claiming to be a Christian, of loving God, of wanting to be a good person. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. In essence, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's what they're doing. Not everyone that saith unto me, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's not about the talk, it's about the follow through. It's about the action to fulfill the will of God, to do what he told us to do. He wants to see the fruits. He wants to see results. Whole lot of religious people in this world, and they are not producing spiritual fruit. They can't because they're not called yet. They're deceived. You and I aren't deceived. My dear friends, we're the ones who are on the bubble right now being evaluated, being judged. Because judgment is right now upon the house of the Lord, of which you are a part by a calling. And God is looking at what you're doing and what I'm doing. And we're either cleaning our house of leavening or we're not. For whatever reason, either because we can't recognize leaven for what it is, and why can't you? Because he's given you a revelation so that you know what leaven is. So it's because you're confused and you've redefined what you think leavening is, and you're putting out other things, but you're not putting out the true leavening, and therefore your house is still full of leaven, even though you think it's clean? Or is it because you really know what leavening is, you acknowledge what it is, but you just don't have the gumption to clean your house? There's a lot of ways to fail. A lot of ways to fail. And the path to get it right is very narrow, as Christ said. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to salvation, paraphrasing. Few there be that find it, because few there be that will recognize the voice of the true Christ in the way that he has chosen to work in our day, because we, like the peoples of the past, want to quibble about some aspect of it that we don't like, including the fact that we have to recognize chosen servants of God who we may not like. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Oh yeah, we're your disciples. We've been with you all along. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, we've been doing a religious work. We've been teaching. And in thy name have cast out demons? Oh yeah, we've been calling on the name of God in order to do a work. And in thy name done many wonderful works. So we've been, you know, doing charity projects to help the poor. We've been doing outreach to try and bring more people into the church. Verse 23, and then will I, Jesus Christ speaking, profess unto them, I never knew you. Well, that seems very cold. I mean, these are sincere people who have been working in the name of God. Why wouldn't he accept them? Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's why. Because for all of their flowery words and their supposed claims to loving God and fulfilling his will, God himself says they have been working iniquity. Iniquity is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. And it's not just that they've been making mistakes in weakness and asking for forgiveness and being forgiven. These are people who have been justifying sin. They redefined leavening. They didn't put leavening out of their house because they had a different standard for what they said needed to be put out. So they kept leavening by God's definition, but claimed they were cleaning their house and wanted God to accept them in the end. And he said, no. Why? Because they should have known better. That's why. God is not going to hold accountable someone who cannot know. He is only going to hold accountable the ones that he has given a chance to see and to understand and to hear and to embrace. And it is their choice either to embrace or to reject. And if they reject for any reason, it doesn't matter how sincere they are. Because he's looking for ones who agree with him. In the final analysis, he's looking for ones who agree with him in his way. We're talking life and death here. We're talking about the opportunity to be born into the very God family and to wield power of God with Jesus Christ and the Father. It's the very biggest of stakes. And he has a right to evaluate which ones of us agree with him, because he's not going to empower anybody who doesn't. It doesn't matter how sincere we are. If we sincerely want our way instead of his, he's going to say, no, thank you. They will be rejected because they were practicing sin. They were justifying sin because they rejected the faith once delivered. They didn't like what he revealed, the way he revealed it, even as the Jews didn't like the Messiah who came in their very midst and proved who he was. But they rejected him anyway. They were not putting out leavening. Why? Because they were fighting over what leavening even is. What's the answer? Because I started by, you know, saying, okay, you can be very sincere, but how can you avoid deception? You don't have the wherewithal of yourself, and neither do I. How do we avoid getting caught up like the majority of people in one of these counterfeits and led down the Thule Trail, as Raymond Cole would have said? The solution is to understand the way that God works. It is the divine revelation of God's doctrine through a chosen servant. To recognize where that work is, where it was planted, and where it continues today unabated. Turn with me to Luke 10, verse 16. This is after Jesus Christ commissioned the 70, not just the original 12, but 70 disciples and sent them out like a practice ministry. He sent them out two by two to proclaim the gospel and gave them the power to heal. Remember, they came back and they were all excited. And what did Jesus say to these commissioned servants who went out with his authority, even though they were weak and fallible humanly? Luke 10, verse 16, he that heareth you heareth me. So said Christ. If you want to think about the need to find where the human servants are that are continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ in some configuration of an organized church because he promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, then you better find where it is. And if you're ones who think you can just sit at home like a living room church of God, just you and me, God, I can't trust any of these ministers out there because I don't think any of them are legit, then you're denying the ministry that Christ promised to provide. It is somewhere. It may not be here. We may be part of the counterfeits. You need to figure it out. Because it's your salvation. So don't take my word for it. You need to test the fruits. Christ said, make the tree good or make it evil. Figure out, is this a good tree or an evil tree? Sample the fruits. But you better be very, very careful how you sample. Are you sampling with sincerity and integrity to find the truth that God will lead you to by his Spirit? Are you already in a preconceived mode to reject anything that doesn't measure up to your carnal standard, like the Jews did? Be very, very careful. He that heareth you, said Jesus, heareth me. And he that despises you, despises me. How do you like that? There's somebody out there proclaiming the truth, even today, that Christ says he's backing up. And if you and I make the mistake of rejecting the stone that God hallowed and casting it aside because it doesn't measure up to our evaluation, and if we make that mistake, if we despise the man and the work that Christ is doing through a legitimate servant, and we cast him aside, he says, you're casting me aside. He that despises you despises me. That's a pretty tall order. That's a test neither one of us want to fail. We need to get that right, or else we'll be just in the same boat with all these others who rejected him. And he that despises me despises him that sent me, the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, don't we all wish that this was not part of the plan of God, because we certainly could have written a better scheme, we think. And yet, for reason, God says, it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching, meaning to use weak, fallible human beings, nevertheless, who were going to speak the power of the revealed word of God, and they were going to get that right. They were going to tell you the truth and not give you an error. They're not going to lie to you. There's a lot of liars out there speaking in the name of Christ, but when you find the real one, even though they're weak personally, they proclaim the truth and they get the truth right because God is making sure they get the truth right. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you want to be saved? Are you one who claims that you believe? Then you better know where the ministry is that Christ is using to proclaim it, because that's how he's working. Like it or not. But there's a whole lot out there who reject any human authority in a church. They hate it. They say, I'm not going to listen to that man. Or else they'll sample. So they sample from all these different groups. Oh, I listen to this and I listen to this, and then I pick out nuggets that I think have value. In other words, they build their own religion. And you think that orientation is going to make it into the kingdom of God? Do you think God really wants to empower someone as a king and a priest who has that ideology? They think they have all the pieces themselves and they don't need a human ministry, even though that's exactly the way God said he was going to do a work in the last days. The way he's always done it in the kingdoms of men from antiquity. And the ones today are going to behave just like the ones who rejected Jesus Christ in the first century, and they think they're going to be born into the God family. Who are they kidding? It's the recipe for failure. 1 Corinthians 4:14. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I write not these things to shame you. No, Paul was there to help them. He loved them. He called them his children. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Because the church in Corinth needed warning. This is the true church. But they had problems. Verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and they were all kind of ones trying to get the people in the church in Corinth to come and follow them instead of Paul. Oh, don't listen to Paul. You see, he's wrong. Let me tell you what the truth is. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have, and they didn't have 10,000 instructors. They had 10,000 options of people who wanted to claim to be instructors. Yet have you not many fathers? Uh-oh. Sounds like Paul is going astray, calling himself a Catholic father. No. He's using it in the generic way to say, I'm the one by whom you learned the truth. I'm the one that Jesus Christ sent in this area to raise up this church in Corinth. You're here because of the work that God did through me. In that regard, he called them his children and called him a father to them. You have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He's just referring to his commission of Jesus Christ through which they were called. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. Be you followers of me no matter what I do, whether I hold on to the truth or not. No, because Paul says, I am holding on to the truth. I have not departed from the original faith. And therefore, you need to keep listening to me because I'm telling you the truth that comes from Jesus Christ, not from my own mind. That's the way God works. If you have a problem with that, if that irks you, if something inside just twists when you hear about this church government thing, beware. I'm telling you, leavening exists in your house. The government of God is not going to have any of these rebels who hate church government. Oh, yes, human beings have abused church government forever. I get it. And you're all, and a lot of you are like abused children. You have a lot of scars. You need to deal with it and stop denying the means by which God said he was going to bring salvation, if you want the reward. Final passage, 1 John 2. I'm going to read verses 18 through 28. Little children, it is the last time, and so we are here in the last days. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, Antichrist, ooh. No, just any voice or philosophy that is anti-Christ, the one and only true Christ. And there's many voices out there. Anything that disagrees with the message of Jesus Christ is anti-Christ. Even now are there many antichrists. There are all the counterfeits out there. Plethora of them. Whereby we know it's the last time. In other words, more counter. The closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more counterfeits. Not the fewer, the more. The more potential ways to be deceived. To get it wrong. They went out from us. What? What's John talking about? Ones who had been part of the body, who at one time seemed to believe that they were hearing the truth, but in the course of time, they changed their mind, and then they left because they decided the truth really wasn't there after all. But they were wrong. They were wrong. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And they made a critical mistake that's going to cost them their eternal salvation. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Because if the ministry of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is proclaiming the real truth and you hear it, then the spirit that God gives to you then is simpatico with that which you're hearing from a chosen servant. We're all weak. We all make mistakes, but we love the truth. And we recognize the truth, and we're drawn to the truth. It's like a magnet that draws us together. So if one is there, but he's not really there, and then he goes out, what John is saying is, he didn't really believe. He seemed to believe, maybe he did, but he changed his mind, but he's not of the same spirit, or else he would still be here. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They had a different way of evaluating truth. But you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You know every fact in the history like an encyclopedia. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you've been given access to the divine revelation of God in the last days to know truth from error, what is right versus what is wrong, and how to worship God appropriately by his instruction. You've been given all those things. Even if you weren't called until years later, it's all documented in the old literature. Go back to the old articles, the booklets. Who is God? Who is man? What is the plan of salvation? The meaning of the Sabbath and the holy days, the Hebrew calendar. What does it mean? The requirements of tithing. Clean and unclean meats. All these things are documented. You know all these things, and if you don't know them, shame on you, because they're all available. You don't have to trust me. Go back and verify them from the original documents. The true ministry today is just going to be absolutely upholding the original teachings. That's how you know it's going to stand apart from all these others who are making up their own new rules and telling you that, oh, I've got this new knowledge that Mr. Armstrong didn't know, and God now revealed this to me. Now come and follow me. Balderdash. Go read Deuteronomy 13, what it says you do to any man, even appears to be able to do miracles, but tells you to do something different than the original teachings. It says, let that prophet be killed. And for you today, that means make him dead to you. You're not going to listen because it's inconsistent with the faith once delivered. You know all things. You've got access to the truth. John says, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it and know lies of the truth. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to the deceived people in the world. He says, I'm writing to the ones who were called by God and are part of the church. And you're supposed to know. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Oh, they're not denying him by name. They're denying him by his doctrine. He is Antichrist. If you oppose the words of Jesus Christ, the interpretation of the doctrine of the true Jesus Christ, then you are Antichrist too. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Verse 24, here's the answer, here's the key, here's the solution to the problem. To help you identify the counterfeits, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Wherever that work was done by Jesus Christ, it was through a chosen human servant, fallible as he was humanly, and yet it was the work of God, it was the church of God, it wasn't the church of Herbert Armstrong. Just go back and find what the original teachings were. And then find somebody today who's still holding on to that. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You see, it requires you to know where it was preached through human ministry, because that's the way God works. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That's what you get at the end if you make the right choice. If you are willing to be broken on the cornerstone instead of being ground into powder by that stone. These things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you. All of the counterfeits out there, giving you another way, contradicting. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you. You were baptized. You were begotten by the Holy Spirit. You have access to the power of God to be able to discern, if you will, if you'll get yourself out of the way, if you'll recognize your own carnal mind and your addictions and the way that you are in love with your own concepts, and if you will see that and if you will root it out, then you can see the truth of God. You need not any man teach you. Why? Because it's already been given. It's already been taught. The teaching is there. You just have to embrace it. As the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Anybody who's having to change his beliefs about when is Pentecost, when to keep the Passover, accept or reject the Hebrew calendar, redefine the nature of God, is Jesus Christ a created being, or was he, you know, without beginning like the Father was? There's a lot of groups. It's amazing to me. A lot of splinter groups today are now turning to this false concept concerning the nature of Jesus Christ. Amazing. I never thought I would see it. More and more. Let alone any of the other teachings. And is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Hold on to what the original teaching was. And now, little children, verse 28, abide in him. Stay. Fasten yourself to the original teaching, which was Jesus Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You do not have to be one of those who sincerely rejected the Messiah and are responsible for his death with blood on your hands. You have every right to be one of those who is glorified in the day of his appearance, because your sins are forgiven because you are sincerely holding on to the faith once delivered. You're not justifying yourself. You are still working feverishly to put leavening out of your house and sin out of your mind. And if you're one of those, you have a right to the kingdom of God. God's given you that right to it, and he wants you to have it. It's the revealed doctrine that defines who is that one Christ. All others are counterfeits. Where did Christ begin a work in our age? What was taught through a chosen servant at that age? Where is that same doctrine being preserved today? You answer those questions and you get the answers right, you have a great future ahead of you.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Behold the Man, a message given by Mr. John Brisby for the afternoon service of the last high day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, April 29th, 2024.